I hope you all have been enjoying. Oh, I wanted to, I came across my bookmark the other day. Joshua is still fighting. Remember, we've talked about that. So he's still going. Joshua continues to, well, he's not fighting anymore, but he would have been if he were here now. I hope you've been enjoying Corinthians as much as I have and been learning from it as much as I have. In trying to learn about the Corinthian culture, I've realized that the Corinthian culture is really no different from our own. And that was one of the biggest problems that they were facing in the church of Corinth, was that culture was being brought into the church by those who have become Christians. Throughout this book, and that's why we've labeled the whole series Christianity 101, God is trying to teach us that we are to be radically different from this world. And that it is impossible, really, or it's possible, but it is not a good thing when we reflect the attitudes, the values, and the beliefs of the world. The church is to be different. We are not to be worldly Christians. And that's what we're going to be talking about today. It's a very distinct possibility that any one of us can become a worldly Christian. And probably we have lived in like that and throughout certain periods of our life. I might have said this before. So we're looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4 today. So if you're following along in your Bibles, you can turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. You might have known that I grew up in a Catholic school. I went to Catholic school my entire 1st through 12th grade. I had to wear uniforms my entire life. And the way they broke up the school for us was we went through 1st through 8th grade. There was no elementary school. It was the same school. And then we went from 9th through 12th grade into high school. These schools that I went to had some of the best educational standards around. However, I decided to enroll in a different form of education. And because I allowed my flesh to be my primary teacher and my tutor, I did not pick up on the education that they had offered to me. I missed out on gaining some valuable understanding. Instead of learning history, I was more concerned with making it. Instead of acquiring knowledge in science, I decided to perform some of my own experimentation. I had a Latin class, but I chose to major in a less refined language. And I could have been very well versed in mathematics, but I was too busy counting the minutes until class was over. So because I chose to allow my flesh to be my teacher, the school had to then enroll me in a different form of education, a more corrective one. I probably spent more time in the principal's office and in detention than in those classrooms, learning where I should have been. One time I remember, I think it was in the math class, and I had a German monk teach math class. So you can imagine, this guy was no holds barred, right? He was just all in and intense. And I remember I was practicing talking that language to my friends in the classroom. And all of a sudden, out of nowhere, I see an eraser come hurling towards me at lightning speed. I was able to just get out of the way quickly enough so that it skimmed my ear. And these weren't these fluffy erasers. These erasers had a lot of mass, and this was coming at a very high velocity. My teacher had to stop class in order to correct my behavior. He could not proceed any further. Why? Because I wasn't learning what he wanted me to learn. So instead of teaching the lesson, he had to correct that behavior. Folks, when we live as worldly Christians, we are in need of some heavenly correction. Paul has thrown the eraser, and he is trying to get the Corinthians' attention. They cannot continue further on in instruction because Paul is too busy correcting their behavior, and he has to go back to the basics. Listen to what he says in chapter 3, verses 1 and 2a here. "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual men." Remember what he just talked about as the man without the spirit, the natural man. And the Corinthians thought that they were spiritual men. He says, "I can't talk to you like spiritual men, but as to men of the flesh," or worldly, "as to infants in Christ. Therefore, I gave you milk to drink, not solid food." Paul has thrown the eraser. He wants to get the Corinthians' attention, and the words, even in the words that he uses here, should do that. The Corinthians thought themselves to be spiritual, and Paul says, guess what? You're not spiritual at all. You're fleshly. The Corinthians thought themselves to be mature, and he says, guess what? You're like little babies running around, fleshly and childish. He cannot address them as spiritual, instructing them further on in the faith. Why? He's got to go back to the basics, and he's using those basics to correct their behavior. Though they have the Spirit, they are not allowing the Spirit to be the controlling factor in their lives. They have given that control over to the flesh, and that can happen to any one of us at any point in our lives. It's not that there are two levels of Christianity, those who are saved and need to grow in the faith, and those that are spiritual and mature. It's the fact, what Paul is saying here, is you have reverted back to infants. They have allowed the flesh to control their lives instead of allowing the Spirit to do so. Worldly Christians or infants in Christ can be any one of us. It's not the idea that these are those who are first saved and they act fleshly when they are first saved. You can be a mature young Christian if you are being led and instructed by who? The Holy Spirit. Or you can be a worldly Christian if you are being led and instructed by your flesh, that which Christ has saved us from. Worldly Christians live like those of the world. And the world allows their own sinful nature to make choices for them. They are not guided by the Holy Spirit. They are not guided by God's true wisdom, and therefore they don't understand the instruction. Paul has to go back to the basics here with these Christians in the Corinthian church. They are allowing the flesh to be in control and not God's Spirit. And any one of us can revert back to our infancy in Christ, can revert back to being babies in Christ when we live according to the values and beliefs of this world. But there's encouragement here. Listen to how Paul addresses them. He calls them two things that should encourage us to our assurance of salvation. He calls them brethren, so they're part of a family. They are all together, and that family cannot be separated. And just like we have family members that we might not want to say they are part of our family, they are still part of our family, even though we don't want to associate with them. And he calls them infants in Christ. So even though they are babies, they are in a heavenly playpen. So there's some encouragement for us. But Paul, instead of moving further and having them grow further on in the faith, he needs to stop and basically break up what's going on, telling them to knock it off and correct their behavior. Here in this passage, I see three identifiers of worldly Christians. The first identifier is we can't handle a solid meal. Verses 2a through 3a. So he says to them, "I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not able to receive it. indeed, even now, you are not yet able, for you are still fleshly. For years it was assumed that sea creatures ate disposed of plastics by accident. I don't know if you've realized that, but some recent research has proven otherwise. The real reason why they like to eat plastics, does anyone know? It tastes good. According to marine science doctoral student Austin Allen, plastics to these creatures are inherently delicious. And that smaller ocean animals such as coral and plankton react to them as if they were actual food. This is in contrast to reactions to more obvious and less edible things like sand. When sand gets near their mouth, they use their little tiny hairs and they brush themselves clean of it. But delicious plastics is a different matter. The corals scoop the plastic toward their mouth, they get a little taste with their tentacles, and then they gobble up the trash as if it is a delicious meal. Of course, plankton and coral don't have eyes, leaving them with just their tongues to help them figure out whether or not something is edible. When the animal tastes it, it then makes the decision to gobble it up. The Corinthians are acting as if they do not have any spiritual eyes. And what they are doing is they are feeding off the junk food of this world. Why? Because it tastes good to their flesh. And Paul cannot offer them a solid meal for a few reasons. First of all, they're too busy on a diet of the world. They're not paying any attention to him. He's got to go back to the basics to remind them that, hey, guess what, guys? This isn't real food. You can't eat junk food. You're not going to grow on a worldly diet. We often prohibit our own growth. And I want to point out here, listen to what he says. He says, I could not speak to you. So he was inhibited, not by him, because you were not able to receive it. Whose fault is it? It's the Corinthians. Why? Because they are too busy engaging in worldly behaviors that Paul's got to teach them, hey, guess what? You got it all wrong. And because they are acting like infants, they can't handle a solid meal. This is what it would look like. They're babies. You can't give a baby a steak. They can't handle that. They are unable to receive it. Paul, they won't even pay attention to what Paul is saying. He's too busy correcting their behavior. Here, Paul begins to express this fact that they have gone backwards in their spiritual life. This is not the inability of Paul, but it is their own fault. This is a position that any one of us can revert back to at any time in our life. We can be spiritual babies. And what happens when we need correction, then we're not moving forward in our faith. And we're not using what we have learned and applying that to ourselves in order to grow and to be used of God in his kingdom. Here we see, instead of progressing further, that they have regressed, and instead of further instruction, Paul is again having to emphasize the basics, reminding them that they are to shape their lives after the cross. That's what he has been doing up until this point. He's letting them know, hey guys, guess what? This isn't what it's all about. But I don't think here there's this huge difference. It says milk and solid food. I believe there's different levels of that teaching, but it really has to do with the individual who is receiving it. Milk is just as important as solid food to growth. But here the Corinthians are not recognizing it as such. they're not mature enough. And Paul is going back to the basics of the gospel to remind them what all this is about. Hey, guess what? Jesus Christ died to save you from the sins of your flesh. But here you are, you're reverting right back to them. What are you doing? Hey, the world thinks the cross is foolishness, but you're going to the world. Hey, the values of Christianity, the values of Jesus Christ are not like the values of this world. Paul is correcting their behavior. There's a similar verse like this in Hebrews. And listen to what he says here. But solid food is for who? Is it for the babies? No. It's for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good and evil. They have taken what they have learned and they have self-policed, or they have trained themselves. Who is acting as the trainer here? It is Paul. And Paul is policing the Corinthian behavior. We used to have this in Long Creek. Whenever we had a new shift start, and I was working with my coworkers, it was usually two guys, friends of mine named Chad and Brad. So it was Chad, Brad, and as a day would say, and Dad. So it was Chad, Brad, and Dad, and we would line up the kids. And we would say to them, hey, we want you guys to enjoy today. We want you to enjoy everything we have to offer. You know, we want you to be able to go into the programs that we have, whatever it is. We're going to go basketball. We have a movie for you later on. But there's a condition. There's a way that you can enjoy that. And we would say you need to self-police. What's self-policing? Well, we would tell them. We say self-policing is that you know all the rules and the regulations. And if you feel that you're going to try to break those rules or want to break those rules, you need to stop yourself and say, oh, I remember last time what happened with that. That really didn't work out so well for me. Because when they engaged in those behaviors, who had to be the police? We did. And they didn't like the outcome. Why? Because they ended up in their rooms. And when they ended up in their rooms, we were too busy correcting their behavior so they could not engage in the program at hand. That's what Paul's doing here. The Corinthian church is not self-policing. True spirituality says no to the flesh. That's what all this has been about. We have to say no to the world. We have been saved from this world. We are to be completely different from this world, folks. The world should not be comfortable in the spiritual sense in the church, nor should we be comfortable in this world. It is the basics. Worldly Christians are like children in constant need of correction and attention, not helping the church, but hurting the church and sucking out all of its resources. That's what they're doing with Paul. Believe me, Paul wishes that he could speak to them as spiritual, but he just cannot because they're not acting that way. The second identifier that I see here as worldly Christians is we are too busy fighting. We are too busy fighting. Verse 3b. You are still fleshly. Why are they still fleshly? For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly? Are you not walking like mere men? So Paul, just kind of I appreciate talking to Pastor Dave this week. I gave him one of those sermon phone calls that I do once in a while. I'm like, Dave, you got to help me out with this. And he did. And I appreciate talking because he said there's like a step kind of structure going on here. So he can't talk to them as spiritual because they're not even going to pay attention. They're too busy fighting each other, right? They're not going to listen. It's like trying to teach a biology class and you got two guys just slugging it out in the middle of the aisle. Is anyone going to learn anything? No. What needs to happen? Well, someone needs to go in there. Hey, you need to break it up. What's going on? You guys are fighting. So here the Corinthian church is not out in the world fighting against evil. They're fighting against themselves. That's insanity. But that's what's happening. Why are they too busy fighting each other? Well, he tells you, they're jealous. So you see the kind of steps that are going on there. They are jealous of each other. They are acting like the world. And this is seen in jealousy. And jealousy leads to strife. It leads to conflict. One leads to the other. They are like kids and they cannot listen to good instruction because they are too busy slugging it out. And Paul has to resort to basic correction. He's telling them, hey, knock it off. What are you doing? They are fighting because they are allowing the flesh to be in control, not God's spirit. And the fleshly behavior finds its root here and finds its expression in jealousy. And jealousy in the church can cause a ton of damage, just like it did at Wookiee Hall Caves. I can't remember if this illustration was used. I hear these illustrations, and then so I looked it up. I don't think I used it. Maybe Dave used it. But so what happened at Wookiee Hall Caves? Well, at Wookiee Hall Caves, it was teddy bear carnage. Wookiee Hall Caves is a teddy bear museum in Western England. In the summer of 2006, a Doberman Pinscher guard named Barney went absolutely berserk. In an evening rampage, Barney shredded over 100 of the teddy bears that he was supposed to be protecting. But what got, and that wasn't the eight, that wasn't the climax of Barney's sin. What was the climax? One of those teddy bears was Mabel. Who's Mabel? Mabel was a teddy bear that belonged to none other than Elvis Presley. Mabel was currently owned by an English aristocrat named Benjamin Slade, who lives close to the museum. He reportedly paid something around the area of $75,000 for the bear. I wish I found that bear at Goodwill. We'd be all set. And then he bought the bear for $75,000, and then he loaned it to Wookiee Hall Caves. I know, everyone can't believe it. So they were very embarrassed when they spoke to the owner. So the dog handlers, Greg West, so everyone was with Barney at the time, and everyone's like, what on earth would possess this dog to do something like that? Well, Greg West had an answer. He says he believes that it was jealousy. Why? Because before the event happened, he was there with the dog, and you know what he was doing with Mabel? He picked Mabel up, and he starts stroking Mabel, and he says, this is just a beautiful little teddy bear. Mabel's so good and so sweet. And Barney's like, uh-uh. He's like, I'm top dog here. Ain't Mabel getting the stroke, so what does he do? I'm going to take it out on Mabel. I'm going to take it out on everything that looks like Mabel in this place. Why? Jealousy. And jealousy leads to destructive behavior to everyone around us. Why? We want to be getting the strokes, don't we? We want to be the ones that people are paying attention to, just like little Barney there. And poor Barney, they said he was all sad about it. But guess what? It's too late, Barney. Here, he killed Mabel and all these other teddy bears. And by the time we realize what we do, we've torn people apart because we want to be number one. That's what's going on in the Corinthian church. There are a bunch of Barneys running around. They all want the attention. Jealousy is a sin that should not be found in the church. It is not a partial sin. It can rear its ugly head in anyone in the church, including myself. And I got to be honest. Since I've taken this position, I have seen this sin creep up more and more and more. Why? I'm a pastor of a church. There are other churches in this area that have larger congregations, have more money, and are doing more things. So what happens to Mark? I'm like, oh, I want to be like that. Lord, why can't we be like that? Jealousy. And instead of being humble and thankful that God is blessing those churches, I can become prideful and jealous and point out their shortcomings while highlighting our good qualities and saying that, oh, we're going to do things the right way. That's where jealousy leads to. The Corinthians lived in a culture of self-exaltation, and the worldview crept right into the church. They were exalting themselves and they were exalting their leaders. They were forming these little groups. And they were fighting against one another because they were jealous of each other. When we value the things of the world, when we judge each other according to the standards of this world, and other people meet those standards or have those things, what's going to happen? We're going to be jealous of them. We're going to want what they have. We're going to make everything a competition. Just like he says in James, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from the desires that battle within you? It starts right here, the flesh. That's the old nature. That's the way humans work. We want to outdo one another. We want to be the best. We want our group to be the best. We want our ministry to be the best. Or we want to be the best. You desire, but you don't have, so what do? You pull a Barney, right? I'm going to go just attack people. You kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and you fight. That is what happens. The lust from within can cause such behaviors. We can be jealous of just about anything. You name it, we can be jealous about it. We can be jealous about other people's positions in the church. Right? Maybe you think you should be a leader. Maybe you think you should be in charge of a certain, or maybe we think we should be in charge of a certain ministry. Maybe we think we should be up here singing. You get jealous of positions. You know, and we play Monday morning quarterback, right? You know, you're like, I wouldn't do it that way. You see how they did it? You know why? Because I'm the man. That's why. I know better than him. I wouldn't have done it that way. Why are you doing it this way? I did it this way before, and it worked. You're not working. We start fighting. We can be jealous of other people's clothes. We can make church like a fashion show. Maybe people have more money, and they can buy more clothes, and you're looking at other people's clothes, and you're like, I want what they have. And we get jealous, and then you start trying to outdress people, and the next thing you know, you're in a tux Sunday morning. You're like, what's with the tux? I just pulled it out of the closet. You like it? It's pretty cool. You get jealous of people's physical appearance. I used to get jealous of guys all the time in Long Creek. You're asking, why would you be jealous? You're a fit guy, right? Yeah. I was surrounded by superheroes. And what did I do with that jealousy? You know what I did? I tried to prove myself over and over and over again. Oh, even though I'm scrawny, I can handle myself. So I dig right in there and end up getting hurt or something. But that's what happens. Why? Because we're trying to make a name for ourselves. We're trying to have the attention, just like our dog Barney there. And sometimes the Corinthians were using the church as an arena for self-advancement. That's insanity. But that's exactly what was going on. They took the world because the world was doing the same thing. That's what this world does. It tries to outdo one another. Everyone wants to be a superstar. Everyone wants to be known. Everyone wants to be famous. Everyone wants to be the one who can do something. They use it as an arena for self-advancement. And sometimes we can just continue to fuel that vicious cycle. I often walk away from a conversation and I ask myself, why on earth did I say certain things? I when you talk to people, and usually the answer is because I wanted them to know I could do something, or that I have done something, or that I'm better at them than something. And that may feed into their jealousy, and then they go back, and that's all that happens. It's a vicious cycle. Jealousy is a strong emotion here, and a desire that leads to an action. It leads to them fighting one another. Here we see that this desire is not of the spirit, it is of the flesh, and it leads to strife, conflict, and arguments, fights with one another. And we don't look like those who have been changed by Christ, but we resemble those of this world. Instead of encouraging, rejoicing, loving one another, they're fighting one another. I don't remember that one in the list, but that's what's happening. Our lack of growth is mostly always due to our own sin preventing us from using what we have learned for the benefits of others and those of the world. The gifts that the Corinthian church were given and the gifts that you and I have are not for me. The gifts that we have, the talents that we have, the abilities that we have are to serve one another and to grow God's kingdom. Not to outdo one another. Paul is having to break up a fight and bring them back to the basics. Those who follow the flesh affect a lot more than just themselves. It's a domino effect, and in the end, Christ's name is put to shame. We get stuck in this sin, and instead of moving forward, what do? We go backwards, and that's what the church is doing. At this point, the Corinthian church is benched. They're like a baseball team that went out and brawled against each other. And Paul's got to sit them down and be like, you guys got to stop it. You're not even in the game. You got to stop this behavior. There's a world that's dying out there, and you're fighting over petty things. He has to get their attention, and he has to correct their behavior. World-class actor Mark Wahlberg, believe it or not, is a rare celebrity who advocates for humility. He is a Marky Mark and the Funky Bunch, that's his name. A committed father, a husband, and a church attender. When he was interviewed about this, this is what he said. I can't do things that some other actors can do. That's pretty humble, that's pretty right on. And he said, and they probably cannot do some of the stuff that I can do. So for me, I don't really care if Christian Bale or Matt Damon or whoever gets to shine brighter than me in a movie. I am there to serve the big picture, to do what I can do best. That is what I can live with. Those are the choices that I make. Well, thank you, Marky Mark. He's right on the money. He doesn't care about outshining people. Why? Bigger picture. The Corinthians right now care about outshining one another. They care about exalting men, and because of that, that bigger picture is suffering. All of us have a choice every day when we wake up. Who are we going to follow, our flesh or the spirit? Are we going to give in to such jealousies? Why are they jealous of one another? Why are they fighting with each other? Because they are loyal to their cliques. Verse 4. Why are they doing all this? For when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not mere men? Here's the evidence of what they are behaving. They are loyal to cliques. They are loyal to men. A recent gang fight in Chicago left one man dead and two injured. Gang violence in the Windy City is nothing new, but what made this rumble different was that these fighters were actually all from the same gang. The stabbing was a case of mistaken identity with deadly consequences. Here's how the Chicago Tribune described the incident. A fight started when a car drove past a party. The people at the party threw a brick at the car, thinking it belonged to a rival gang. In the ensuing fight, one young man got stabbed and two young men got run over by the car. One of the victims died. It wasn't until the dust settled that those involved realized that they were all part of the same street gang. The author says this: how often do we set ourselves at odds with others without thinking that we are all fighting on the same team? That's what happened in the Corinthian church. They have followed the ways of this world, and they are forming these cliques around certain individuals. But in reality, they are only hurting themselves. They are forgetting that they are on the same team. Paul here brings this argument full circle. They cannot be fed solid food because he has to correct them. They are acting like children, fighting one another. They're fighting because they are jealous. They are jealous because they are loyal to their groups and they are loyal to certain leaders. And because they are acting like this, they are absolutely no different from the world. Paul will go on to explain what the purpose of such men are, that they are not to be exalted to a place that is above Christ. They are not to be exalted at all. We are not to form ourselves around individuals. We are not to form our and have loyalties to groups. Our loyalty is to be to Jesus Christ and to Jesus Christ alone. As soon as we form ourselves behind certain personalities or certain groups in the church, we're automatically going to be divided. I want to say that as I was reading this, I am very, very thankful that Galilee does not fall into this category at all. And when I said Sunday night at our meeting that this church is an extremely mature church, and I believe that we don't fall into this category because we have always kept Christ as the head of the church. That is the way it should always be. Leaders come and go. I am a human. I am going to mess up. I already have. That's just it. See, what happens when we form ourselves around groups or around certain individuals is we begin to inflate their good qualities and believe they can do no wrong whatsoever, right? So then when someone comes after our group or says something negative, then we're like, oh yeah, you want to fight about it? That's what happens. They get mad. I remember this early on in my Christian life. I didn't know any better. I thought if you believed in Jesus Christ, hey, we're all together, right? You're a professing Christian. We're all one. So I was hanging out with all different denominations, just going around churches, hanging out, having fun. I got invited to a Christian coffee house. I was like, a Christian coffee house? This is awesome. So we're sitting there fellowshipping. There's music playing, and we're worshiping and talking to each other. And then I start having a conversation with this guy. And he starts talking to me about some of the people that he likes. And then he really gets into it and he talks about this guy called Benny Hinn, named Benny Hinn. And I knew enough about Benny Hinn, and I was still young, but I was just like, I felt kind of obligated, and I was like, hey, brother, you might want to be careful because he's got some strange teaching. All of a sudden, that mood just, on that guy's face, it's everything just changed. And he got really mad. And then what happened next? I couldn't even explain because I had no categories to explain it. But all I can, as I think about it now, I think what happened was he began swearing at me. But he didn't swear at me in English. He swore at me in tongues. All of a sudden, he's like, and I'm like, holy cow, I've been sworn at in a lot of languages, but never a heavenly one. And there it happened. And he was upset because I said something bad about his teacher. That's what happens. We become loyal to men, and we think they can do absolutely no wrong whatsoever. So instead of having the opportunity to make a new Christian feel welcome and encouraged, I definitely wasn't edified. So he wasn't, you know, tongues edified. Okay, never mind. Woo! Getting late. All right. So instead of feeling encouraged, this guy decided to be loyal to his teacher in his mind, who could do no wrong whatsoever. That's what happens when we form ourselves around men. Earlier, we learned that those in Corinth were used to this type of behavior. They were forming cliques and factions around those that they thought were better performers, better teachers. This type of assembling is like what we do when we're young, right? What do? When we're young? We form what? Gangs. We form gangs. And we go after people who aren't in our gang. I had a gang. It was called the 5-2 Posse. It meant 5-2. It took five of your guys to be two of us. I wasn't in that duet, though. And what did we do? We went around and we fought people who thought they were better. Because why? We wanted to be type top dog. And we become enamored with certain individuals and align ourselves with their agendas. But cliques can happen anywhere in the church whatsoever. Anywhere. We can have cliques around our ministries. I like how this guy in this picture here, he wrote a blog on it. And he says, Christians plus church plus cliques equals devil. That's what the devil wants. That's what the devil is doing in this world. And that's what man is used to. That's where man's flesh goes after. We go after groups and we assemble ourselves and then we exclude others and we think we're the best. And what happens when another group comes along? We fight against them. You can have a clique in your ministry. Maybe outreach gets mad at caregiving because they're getting all the attention and all the money. We start talking about them and they're like, we're going to beat them. Or maybe worship gets mad at finance because they're not giving them any money. Whatever it is, can form factions, and it's just completely unacceptable in the church. We are to form ourselves after Jesus Christ. One of the biggest dangers that I can see happening in the evangelical church in this area is forming ourselves around our political parties and excluding those with different ideas or different relationships within those parties. That is a bad place to be. We don't hold our allegiance first to our political parties. Our allegiance is to Jesus Christ. He sets our policies first and foremost. Just because we have a leader that says he is a Christian does not mean his behavior is always Christ-like. And it does not mean that they can do no wrong. Not at all. What do you see on the outside? What do you see in the world? Can anyone from the other party do anything right? No, not according to them. Why? Because their loyalties lie in a group. Our loyalty lies with Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ alone. When we are after his interests, when we shape our lives not according to the world, but according to the cross, then we will be united. And we will not be in danger of attacking one another. This type of behavior is a worldly behavior and it reflects the system of the world and the values of men. Paul is trying to correct that behavior. For Paul, living as a worldly Christian, following the desires of our flesh, is not an option. It is a behavior that needs to be corrected. And we should ask ourselves, though we maybe don't engage in such behaviors, we should ask ourselves, when we wake up in the morning, and if Paul or Christ were to follow us throughout the day, who's in the driver's seat? Is it this world? Is it our flesh? Or is it the Holy Spirit? D.L. Moody says, Christians should live in the world, but not be filled with it. A ship lives in the water, but if the water gets into the ship, she goes down to the bottom. So Christians may live in the world, but if the world gets in them, they sink. The USS Corinth is going down quickly. And Paul's got to teach them to bail out all that water. When we live as worldly Christians, we're in need of heavenly correction. We can't handle a solid meal. We're too busy fighting with one another. And our loyalty lies not with Christ, but with our cliques. Let's pray that we don't end up that way. Father, thank you for your word and how you instruct us. It's so hard every day to push the world out, Lord, and to allow you to control our desires, our values, Lord. But we know that through the power of your Holy Spirit, that that is possible. That you've given us all that we need for the divine life. Lord, help us as sinful as we are to be faithful representatives of Christ, who did not come to be served, but to serve and to give himself as a ransom for all of us. It's in his name we pray. Amen.